song with a praise band, and she looked at me, she says, that's going to be tough to follow. How am I supposed to take that, right? We are blessed to have a praise band with such talent that can deliver such a quality praise to our Lord. Amen? Amen. Thank you, praise band. If you have your Bibles this morning, open them up to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7, we're in our series in Joshua. And I've entitled this sermon, When Wrong Goes Bad. When Wrong Goes Bad. You understand this, right? Now, many of you don't know when I was talking about Austin. Austin got burnt very bad at work. At a flash fire came, a fireball came and just covered him. And thankfully, it wasn't to the point where they had to cut his head off or anything. But he is totally burnt, his face, his ears, his neck, his arms, and everything. So that's why they gave him pain medication, and that's why he died, and that's why they had to bring him back. So, but when wrong goes bad, that's the title of this sermon, and I think that we're all going to relate to this. So let's bow our heads with a word of prayer, please. Father God, we come before you, and we thank you, Father, for your presence. We thank you, Father, for your peace. We thank you for your comfort. We thank you for your joy. But Father, we also thank you, Father, for your correction, Father, for your time of teaching, Father, for your time of learning that you can place upon us. So Father, we as your church, we come and we humbly bow before you and we ask, Father, that you speak to us. Father, that in your word that you would reach to us where we're at in our place in our life, Father, and that you would speak into us your truth and your word. And Father, and as Brother Randy's class was teaching this morning, that as you speak to us, that we would be wise and we would follow. We would learn and know, and then we would follow what you have taught us and revealed to us. So Father, we give ourselves to you to be an instrument of worship, an instrument of service. So Father, we come and we don't want anything to stand between us, Father, so that you cannot talk to us or speak to us. So, Father, I personally, myself, come and ask for your forgiveness, Father. You know I am a sinner. I am one who is in desperate need of your forgiveness. And so, Father, you know me. But, Father, I can do nothing more but to throw myself before your mercy seat. Ask you, Father, to forgive me. Help me to repent. Give me the strength to repent of those things that do not glorify you. Bring the conviction of my heart. Don't let it leave, Father, that I would turn away from those things that not bring glory and honor to your holy name. And as always, Father, if I'm not the person to preach this word today, that you would silence my lips and you would rise up the one that you have to speak for you today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. February 1st, 2003. There's something else that happened on February 1st just a couple years ago that I will never forget, but this isn't it. February 1st, 2003. When I say that date, it probably doesn't mean a whole lot to many of you, does it? When I say February 1st, 2003, you're thinking, oh, okay, so what? But when I will mention what happened on that date, many of you will remember that date. February 1st, 2003, TV programming was interrupted with an announcement that said this: the space shuttle Columbia has just disintegrated upon re-entering the atmosphere, killing all 7 crew members. Now, does anybody remember that date? So we remember that. Well, scientists and engineers went back and tried to discover what was it, what happened, what caused this tragedy? They said this. They said, we need to know what went wrong before we can send another shuttle up. Then they basically put the whole space program on hold because they had to figure out what went wrong before they could send another space shuttle up. It says, we've got to answer all these questions about what caused this so that it doesn't happen again. And you may remember this, but when that thing lifted off, back, I think it was January 13th or 16th or something like that. But when that thing lifted off, it was on January 16th, 2003, They showed this a dozen times or so on the television, but as that thing lifted off, they showed it on the TV, but they showed in a circle, they drew a little circle around just a very small piece of foam. Some of you may even remember this. They showed it over and over, and this little piece of foam that came off and broke off the external one of the external fuel tanks and struck one of the tiles on the underneath of the wing of the space shuttle. Well, NASA engineers and experts saw it. They're showing it over, all these experts and engineers saw it and said, well, that's little. It doesn't mean a whole lot. It means very little. It's really not significant. It's not going to hurt anything. It's not going to be a problem. Don't worry about it. But little did they know that about 2 weeks later, that whole space shuttle would be compromised and just go up in just a ball of fire because all of that, all because of that little thing that happened at takeoff. But you must understand, it was a little thing that happened seemingly. Now watch. It was a little thing that happened seemingly in the life of just one man out of 3 million Hebrews at the Battle of Jericho that would cost them dearly in Joshua chapter 7. That spaceship was very insignificant. But in our text today, one little old Hebrew out of 3 million Hebrews did something that would cost them dearly. And that's what I want to look at today. So if you've got your copy of God's Word, look with me there and let me tell you, just looking at this, I came to the conclusion, this is not a happy chapter. So I need to tell you up front, it's not going to be fun and games listening to it, okay? If you're here for that feel-good message today, it's not going to feel so good, okay? Because this is not a happy chapter, and it's not fun in games preaching a sermon like this, but I have to tell you, it's necessary. It's a necessary thing. We need to hear it. So you've got chapter 6, which we just came out of. You've got this incredible victory, this unbelievable, impossible victory that God gives to the Hebrews as they march around the city of Jericho. They shout and they stomp and the thing falls down. And then you come you skip chapter 7 and you go to chapter 8. You've got this great victory that God gives them over the city of Ai. But in between, in chapter 7, you got this horrible, depressing, discouraged, humiliating defeat. And it's all because of one thing. It's all because of one thing. So why did they lose this battle? Why did they experience such horrific, humiliating defeat, having just had this tremendous victory over Jericho? I mean, an act of God victory over Jericho. By the way, I'm going to hit the pause button right there for just a second. They just came out of this huge victory. I'm sure they were elated about what happened there. But I want to remind you something. Listen. It is often in the euphoric moment, in the celebratory moment after a victory, that we succumb or fall to temptation and sin. And that will bring about a spiritual defeat in our lives. You know, again, referring to Randy's Sunday school lesson this morning, when things seem to be happening good and you're at church that's doing a lot of good, you better expect a lot of attack. Okay? It brings back to this. When you have this great spiritual victory in your life, it always seems like something comes along, smack. Just kind of throws you off. Just kind of sends you head over heels, per se. But the question is, why did they go through this defeat? Why did this happen? Well, there's one reason for that, and it is this word. You ready? Disobedience. Disobedience, and disobedience by one single Hebrew out of 3 million Hebrews led to a defeat and for the death of many. Now, we sit here and we look at things like that. This one guy brings about this huge defeat for a nation and costs the lives of many, and we struggle with that. I mean, why didn't God just take this one guy out? Why didn't God just take him out, the one who was disobedient? Why not just punish him and leave everybody else out of it? Amen? And that's the way we think here in our Western mindset. But we'll talk about that a little bit later. But what I want to show you is this. It is so critical because we all go through this in times of transition. And we go through times of transition. In the midst of that transition, there is sometimes a small transgression that will come along that will bring about a termination of God's blessing. Anybody ever been there? I have. Everything's going good, everything's rolling along, and then there's one small transgression that I will do against God that will bring the whole termination of God's blessing down. Understand, in times of transition, times of trial, in times of hard times, you have to watch small transgressions. You have to watch small acts of disobedience because it will bring about the termination of God's blessing. And that's what you have here in this text today. So understand, disobedience, if you don't take anything else out, disobedience brings defeat. Disobedience is the opposite. Well, you're going to get it. I'm not going to preach your Sunday school lesson all over again. It was good. But in very simply stated, that's what this chapter is about. And I want you to see what this disobedience does for the nation of Israel, because it does the same thing for us. God is giving an example in the nation of Israel, but he's also giving an example to us. First of all, this week, I want you to see this. Joshua chapter 7, look with me right there, because I want you to see this truth. Disobedience impairs discernment. Let me do it another way. Disobedience impairs wisdom. Disobedience impairs discernment. Now, folks, that just goes without saying that sin in your life has an effect on how you think. Sin in your life has an effect on how you think. It has an impact on your judgment. That's why the Word of God says this: lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Now that means this for me. You know what that means for me personally? This is very profound. That means this: I cannot trust Larry Garrison's judgment. I cannot trust my own judgment. Therefore, what do I have to do? I have to get before God. Why? Because sin and the sin nature and the flesh in my life has done a real job on my judgment, and it's done a real job on my thinking. That's why I have to lean not on my understanding, but I have to get in on God's understanding and see what God's got to say and listen. Wisdom, and listen to his leading on my life. Why? Because disobedience impairs discernment. It has an impact on you, and listen very carefully to me. Disobedience impairs discernment, and it has an impact on you. Now watch. But it also has an impact on those around you. And today's text will reveal this truth to us. Now, can we figure out pretty quickly what happened? Watch, go to Joshua chapter 7, verse 2. We can figure out very quickly what happened here. Now, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, and on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, "Go up and spy out the country." So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up." The whole army don't need to go. Don't let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there. Don't worry about them. For the people of Ai are few. There are not a lot of them. So about 3,000 men from the Israelites, 3,000 men went up from there, from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. That means this: they retreated. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted. They lost heart. Melted and became like water. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. So that's what happened. Joshua, at the advice of his spies, just sent a few thousand men out to take the city of Ai, because the people of there, the amount of people in Ai were few. There weren't a lot of them. So a few thousand men went up out of the Israelites. But instead of victory, they lost. 36 men lost their lives, and the rest were running for their lives. Does that sound like what happened at Jericho? So we don't know exactly what happened there in that battle, but the Hebrews, the Israelites, they were larger in number, and the spies that had scouted it out felt secure in their ability to take the city. So what happened? They just had this tremendous victory at Jericho, but what happened at Ai? Here, I got to tell you, we're not told. We're not told how the men of Ai defeated the men of Israel. All we know that Ai was victorious and Israel was not. We don't know how, but chapter 7 does tell us why. And that is the important part. Why were they not? It didn't say how they lost the battle, but we know why they lost the battle. And in chapter 7, we are introduced to a guy by the name of Achan. Now, you know what Achan means, right? Anybody know what Achan means? Listen, I'm a teacher preacher, so write this down. Achan means troubler. That's what the word name Achan means. It means troubler. Now, how bad does a toddler have to be for a mama to name him trouble? Well, I'm sure Zeke's mom thought of it, okay? All right? How bad does a toddler have to be for a mama to name him trouble? Well, that's what this guy's name was. I imagine she felt like every time I look up, here comes trouble, right? Carol, you got Luke, so, all right? That was Achan, troubler. In fact, you will find a play on names if you look at verse 25, down in verse 25. You'll see a play on names there. Joshua says, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. That's troubler. He's a troublemaker. Now, he's talking to a man, and he's using his name all through this because his name means trouble. Now, the word or the noun Ai means this. It means a heap of ruins. Now, I'm giving you this because I think it's interesting, okay? Ai means heap of ruins. So you have this guy, trouble, that all along his life, I can't imagine he leaves a heap of ruins in his wake. Everywhere he goes, he's troubled. He causes trouble, and he just leaves ruins everywhere. And every time he does something, he just leaves trouble. And so you come to this passage, and let me just show you what's going to happen here. Something is going to happen that answers why. And the whole thing is this. Disobedience in my life begins to impair my discernment. Disobedience in my life begins to impair my judgment. Now let me show you the preparation for that in the life of Achan. Achan was this, and I got to give you this background. In the life of Achan, he was of the tribe of Judah. Now Judah was perhaps the most significant of all the tribes of Israel. And then because of what Levi became, the priestly tribe, these were probably the two most important tribes of Israel. And now the tribe of Judah is going to inherit the most prestigious land of all of the tribes and all of the land of Israel. Of all the 12 tribes, Judah is going to get the best land possible. And it's the choice land. And you know what it includes? It includes Bethlehem. Now, is Bethlehem kind of important? Yeah, we know that, right? That's where Jesus. It's all in the choice land. It includes Bethlehem. And it is the tribe of Judah. Jerusalem is in the tribe of Judah. It sits right in the very heartland of the Israelites. And listen, It is what they are fighting over right now at this very moment in this very day. That's what they're fighting over right there. They are literally fighting over portions of what is from the ancient tribe of Judah. And it is out of Judah that the kings would come. All of the kings were to come out of the tribe of Judah, not out of any of the other tribes, but only out of the tribe of Judah where they were to come the kings. Because God, why? Because God had determined that. God had determined that that was going to be the way it was for the history of Israel. Plain and simply, that's what he said. Is that the descendants of David would come out of Judah, and ultimately out of Judah would come the Messiah. We know him as Jesus Christ. And so to be a part of the tribe of Judah was to be part of perhaps the most impressive tribe, really in the nation of Israel, out of all the 12 tribes. And maybe this was the thinking of Achan. Maybe this was his thinking. Now you see where he's at. You see what tribe he belongs to. You see where this guy's background is, right? So you begin to think of start thinking of Achan, and he begins to think. Achan begins to think this. He begins to think, I've got a special class here. I'm in a special class of people. I'm in a special group. I'm pretty loved by God right here. I'm exempt from the things that apply. So therefore, I'm exempt from the things that apply to everybody else. God loves me best. So therefore, God has more favor on me because of the group I'm in than other people. Let me tell you something. Man can come to that same kind of place in their own lives. Man can come to that same kind of place in their own lives. They feel like, well, I have this kind of degree. I have this kind of notoriety. I am successful at this and I am successful at that. Or you know what you get today, and I get this a lot inside the church. I'm not talking outside. I'm talking about to you, church, inside the church. I get this a lot. This is what I get from people. You know what? God understands my situation. He understands my situation over everybody else's situation. So God will exempt me from my disobedience because God understands me and my situation is special. I've got it harder than everybody else. I've been cheated here and I've been cheated there. I've been cheated this way. Therefore, God understands me. Therefore, God is going to give me an exemption card. What you're saying is this, that the rules of God really don't apply to me. Why? Because I am in some way special above everybody else. Listen to me very carefully. That is not true. That is stinking thinking. Because it is a lie from Satan himself to you. Now you've heard, may have heard this story before. It's from Muhammad Ali. When he got onto an American Airlines one time, got onto an American Airlines plane, and the stewardess comes walking by and they said, you know, listen, you need to buckle up. Anybody ever happened to that? I try to stretch that belt, you know. But, you know, they come by and they're looking, they're checking. And they come by Muhammad Ali and he says, hey, you need to buckle up. And he looked at the stewardess and he says, look, he says, Superman doesn't need a seatbelt. And the stewardess says, you know what, you're right. But Superman doesn't need an airplane either. So, you know, man can get to the place that they think they are exempt because they are just special in some way, and not just men with the ability like Muhammad Ali, because I've seen this in the church. People in the church will say, do you know how long I've been here? Do you know who I am? Do you know who my mom and dad are? Do you know where I've served at? Do you know what ministry I hold? I'm special, and God gives me special privileges. So we come to the place, even in the kingdom of God, where we feel like we are an exception to the rule. Anybody here know the name Frank Lloyd Wright? Okay, Frank Lloyd Wright. Frank Lloyd Wright was perhaps one of the greatest architects of all time. Very well known. He moved in circles that none of us move in, let's put it that way. Well, he left his wife for a much younger woman. Now, I know this happens all the time now, but that doesn't make it right, amen? But in the day and time, it was very scandalous. It was something that you didn't want everybody to know about. So what he did was he took his younger woman and he left the country. But he abandoned his wife, took up with a younger woman, and then he went off with her. But when he came back, there was an interesting interview that he did. And listen to what he said in this interview. This is what he said. He said, there are normal absolutes of right and wrong. We agree with that? There are normal absolutes of right and wrong that are true for most men, but they are not true for me. A lot of people that call themselves Christian are right there. I pick on youth a lot, and I'm going to pick on some old people. That's right, old people. You know what I just found out the other day that just blew my mind from another pastor from Florida? Do you know what the number one problem in retirement villages in Florida is? I mean, you could honestly knock me over. Anybody know? Sexually transmitted diseases. Viagra works. Let's bring it closer to home. You know what it is today, and this is a lot in seniors, is cohabitating together. Outside the bonds of marriage. This is huge among senior adults. Do you want to know why? What the reason is? Money. For financial reasons. Listen. I'm going to warn. Anything like this. This is just one example. I can list you 100 of them. Let me warn you. That's the preparation for disobedience. Listen closely. There's a groundwork laid for disobedience in our lives. And we will use any excuse why God's word and God's commands don't apply to me. That is stinking thinking. Why? Because it is from Satan and not of God. Listen, we want to use all kinds of excuses for exception clauses and why I am special in this situation. But if it does not line up with God's word, you are setting yourself up for failure and disobedience before a holy God. Now, but I want you to see what else Achan does. I'll move on. Somebody's mad at me now. But I want you to see what else Achan does. Look in verse 20. There's an admission of disobedience. There's an admission of disobedience. Look there in verse 20. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. So what you have here is an admission. Achan comes and admits, yep, I did it. But I want to point something out to you. This is not what I consider a confession. This is not what I consider a confession. This is what I consider an admission. What's he saying? He's saying, okay, I did it. Yep, I did it. I did it. But you know what I don't see here? What's absent from here? What's absent in that? Repentance. I can confess all day long. I'm wrong, God. You don't have to tell God you're wrong. He already knows you're wrong. Look. He's sitting here admitting, but he's saying, I did it. But he's not doing anything to move away from it. I don't see anywhere there where he gets on his face before God and says, God, I am sorry. I want to repent of this, and I want to repent of this thing of what I did wrong to you and before you, God. He just simply says in essence, okay, I did it. So there's this admission, but there's no heartfelt repentance. What does that mean? There's no heartfelt sorrow for disobedience before God. Listen to me. God's not going to forgive you for something if you're not truly sorrowful for doing it. What's a sign of true sorrow before God? You move away from it. It's repentance. Yes, God, I am in sin, but I'm not going to stop it. But now watch this, because I want you to see the operation. I want you to see the operation of sin. This is very telling, beginning in verse 21. And there are four things in this verse that you need to look at. It gives you an excellent principle to look at and to think about, because this is how sin operates in the life of a person. How does sin operate in the life of a person? I'm going to give you the four of them out of this text right here. This is the progression or digression, if you want to call it, of sin and disobedience towards God. He says this, look at verse 21. He says, when I saw. You see that? Now you can stop right there. That's linked to something. I saw something. What is that linked to? It's linked to my mind. It's linked to my brain. It's linked to my head. Let me tell you something. All sin starts right there. It begins in the mind. There's a battle for your mind. You understand at this moment there's a battle going on in this very place, because the word of God is being preached and Satan's trying to snatch that away so that you can't receive it. There's a battle going on for your mind. And it's interesting to me that in our day, our generation is obsessed with screens. We're obsessed with screens, with what we can see. Amen? And we are constantly looking at some kind of screen. Right? You've got computer screens, you've got iPad screens, you've got TV screens, you've got screen on your phones. You know, I went to breakfast the other morning with my family, and I'm looking there, and I'm sitting, they're all sitting there, and I'm sitting there like, I actually did this. I got my phone out, and I says, I'm not going to be the odd guy out. I said, I'm not even going to look at anything, but I'm just going to act like it. Right? We're obsessed with screens, and she, you know, we got a new car that's got a screen in it. Yeah. So now when my wife's not in the car to tell me how to drive, now I've got a woman in the dashboard. That's not funny. But anyway, Achan said, look, he said, listen, sin begins here. It's in the mind. It's what I see. We are obsessed with what we can see. That begins the process, right? Now look at the second thing. And down in verse 21, he said, not only saw, but look at this. He says, but I coveted. When I saw, look at verse 20, when I saw among the spoils of the beautiful Babylonian garment 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them. Now, what when was the last time you ever used the word coveted in a conversation? That's not a word that we really use anymore, but you understand it made the Big Ten back in Exodus. Did you know that? It made that word made the Big Ten back here in Exodus. It's the last of the Ten Commandments. Number 10 is thou shalt not covet. But we don't think about that. And the reason we don't think about coveting is because our entire society is pretty well saturated and runs on covetousness. Do you ever think about that? Seriously? Just watch the commercials this afternoon whenever you go home on the screen, on your TV. Go home and watch that, because most of the commercials appeal to our flesh, to the covetousness in our lives. It makes us want stuff. Now listen very closely, because I'm walking a line here. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with wanting things, but covetousness is more than just wanting things. Now, I don't watch too much reality TV, mainly because I really don't care for it, and most of it is not reality in my world. All right? For instance, I've never watched that show about the Kardashians. I've walked in places where it's on, but I've never sat down and watched that show about the Kardashians. But you know what? It appeals to a lot of people. Why? Why do you think people are appealed to that? Why? Because a lot of people think, I want to look like that. And I want to live like that. So we almost, watch, we almost vicariously are living out our lives watching and thinking and coveting this kind of lifestyle and that kind of stuff that they have. And listen, our whole society is just saturated with this. We can't escape it. We can't get away from it. And all of us are stuck in this society that is so covetous. Meaning what? Meaning this. We are controlled by our wants. We are controlled by our flesh. And that's why the third thing you read here is this. He says this, number three. He says, I took. I saw, I coveted, I took. Now it dominates, notice something, it now dominates him. It controls his life, it controls Achan's life. It determines, watch, it determines his behavior. Watch him, because you know what he's showing signs of? He's showing signs of this is how addicts act. This is a sign of how an addict would act. It drives him to do what he would not normally do. A lot of us see that. We watch sometimes and we look at our kids and we think things like this. I didn't raise them that way. it dominates him. He took this stuff that was not his, and it drives him to do this thing that he normally wouldn't do. Disobedience. God said, don't. And he did. Disobedience. You see, disobedience impairs your discernment. Disobedience impairs wise, good wisdom. And the fourth thing that he says is this. He says, look, he says, I hid. I coveted them and I took them, and there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. He took it and he hid it, and the Bible says that he hid it right there in the middle of his tent. So look, I'm reading into this. You're going to get this. I'm reading into this. So I can imagine that he went into his tent. His family's there, so he probably drags his whole family into this, because let me tell you something. You never sin alone. Your sin never only just affects you. I get a DUI and I lose my license. Who does that affect? My wife has to drive me all over the place. And if she can't do it, I'm calling Steve because I need a ride to work. So my sin now affects them. You get me? Your sin never just affects you. Your sin is never alone. Your sin, watch me, your sin always infects or affects those around you. So most likely, he drags his whole family into this, and he gets into the middle of his tent. He digs this hole out in the middle of his tent, and it is the perfect picture that he buries this, right? He buries this not in the center of his tent, but he buries it in the center of his life. Why? Because it now controls him. You see it? It's controlling his thinking. It's controlling his thought process. It's controlling his actions. It now controls him. He's not just bearing it in the center of his tent. He's bearing it in the center of his life. Now, what did he get? This is really cool, actually. What did he get? Well, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. That's the financial. Some say it was around $25,000. I have no clue what it was. Some say it was about $25,000. I don't know. But now look at the material. That was the financial, but now I want you to look at the material. People here collect things. Well, pick your feet up. Now look at the material. Look at this. A beautiful Babylonian garment. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. This was the most interesting thing of all to me right here. The silver and the gold, that's the financial. I get it, right? I can get that, right? His life now is dominated by the financial, but he also is now consumed with the material. Now, notice, he saw this beautiful garment from Babylon. Now, here's the interesting thing about Babylon. Babylon was the Paris and Milan of our day. It's like where Steve shops over there, you know. It's the Paris and the Milan of our day. It was the fashion center of the ancient world. It was the place to go to get the hip clothes, all right? And some commentators say that probably what happened was that it was a royal robe given as a gift by the king of Shinar to the king of Jericho. And when the walls of Jericho fell, most likely the tribe of Judah was along the side of the walls where the palace of the king of Jericho lived. And they went up, and that's where Achan saw this, okay? That's where this all took place. And he took the silver, and he took the gold, and he took this beautiful garment from Babylon, this beautiful kingly robe. And let me show you how disobedience impairs your discernment, right? Let me show you how disobedience impairs your judgment. Look, number one. He thought he could hide the stuff. He thought he could hide it. That just, I'm a common, you know me, anybody knows me, well, I'm just a kind of common, transparent, everyday, normal dumbhead, right? So what question comes to me? What's the use of having it if you have to hide it? If I can't use it, what's the use of having it, right? Here's the second thing. Where was some old Hebrew going to wear a kingly garment from Shinar? What party is this guy going to go to? He's going to show up in some royal robe that he could wear that. Listen, no Hebrew could throw a party close to something to wear something like that. But have you ever stopped to think about that? Do you see how disobedience impairs your judgment? He took a king's robe for what? They have a eBay for discounted king's garments? I don't know. I mean, you know, what? Disobedience just impairs your judgment, and it makes you do crazy kinds of things. And that's what Achan does. And that's what we do. Do you know why we do it? Do you know why Achan did it? Honestly, do you know why we do stupid stuff like this and think that we're going to get away with it and it's not going to have an effect the same way Achan? Do you know why we do that kind of thing? This is the sermon. It's so profound. Because he thinks he's going to get away with it. I'm special. I'm in. I'm in the cool kid class. I'm in the cool kid tribe. He thinks he's going to get away with it, that God's going to have some special favor for him. So what's the bottom line of all of this? Now we're going to preach. I want to take you back to last week, and I want you to remember something. Remember, Jericho was under the ban, remember? Do you remember when we talked about that a couple weeks ago? God said, don't take anything. He says, don't take anything out of it. He says what? It's all mine. Don't touch it. Don't do it. He says this. God says, look, it's under the ban. God said, when you go back to Jericho and the city is defeated, everything there belongs to me. Don't you take anything and don't you touch a thing. It's all mine. Remember, it represented the first fruits of the land. It was the first battle that the Israelites would fight, and it's the first victory that they would have in the land. And if they wanted to have continuous ongoing victory, then God says, you got to treat me as holy, and all of that is mine. It represents the first fruits. It's mine. I have consecrated it. I have a purpose for it. I have a use for it, and I've claimed it to be mine. So don't take it. It's mine. However, Achan went in and he took what was God's, and that God told him not to take it, he took it. And let me show you something in verse 11. Verse 11 says this. God said this in verse 11. He says, Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed against my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken some of the accursed things, the things under the ban, and have both stolen and deceived. And now watch this. They have also put it among their own stuff. Achan went in and he took what was to be left for God. He took it, and not only did he take it, but he went in and he put it with everything that was his, as if to say, this is mine, just like the rest of this is mine. This is also mine. Now, watch. We don't like to admit this, but the fact of the matter is, there are a lot of Christians that do that in the church today. I told you this from the beginning, when we feel good, right? A lot of Christians do this in church, especially with money. And again, if you're here as a visitor, you don't hear me preach on money very often. But the text deals with it, I'm going to preach it, all right? We don't like to talk about it. When it comes to our money, it's all mine. I earned it. I worked for it. I earned it. It's mine. And if I don't purpose in my heart to have to give, then listen to me, I won't. Besides that, I am under grace. Because how many Christians every week spend what is God's as if it was their own? There is no first fruit in their lives when it comes to money. It's all mine. Now, we don't like that. We don't like that. And there are people who carry on about that and argue about that and say, well, we're not under the law. Well, listen to me. You better get glad you're not under the law. You better be praising Jesus Christ that you're not under the law on this. Because let me tell you something. The law required far more than a tenth. It was way more than 0.10%. It required more than a tithe. Yeah, but still, that's Old Testament. Well, let me tell you something. All I've got to say is this, is if you can do, if they can do under the law what you're not willing to do under grace, then you've not experienced grace as of yet. Now, that's hard. If they can do more under the law than what we can do under the grace, then I'm assuming that you probably have not experienced the grace of God yet. Because I'm telling you this, that is priceless. That is absolutely priceless. Because let me tell you, the grace I received was worth way more than 10%. And the problem is this, church. And here's the struggle that we've got. We think that just that 10% is God's, but what you need to understand is that the whole thing is God's. Don't get hung up on the decimal point. Am I a tither? No. I give beyond. That's just me. That's just me, because that's what God's told me to do. So I do that. Listen, you don't get hung up on the decimal point, because everything you got is God's. All of it belongs to Him. It is His. And to prove my point, Let your money be taken away from you. Let something happen and all of your money be taken away from you. And let's see, number one, who you blame for losing it all. Who are you going to get mad at when it's all gone? You're going to start blaming somebody. And a lot of times, that finger goes this way. And here's number two. Let everything be stripped from you. All of that you have and all of your money, let it all be stripped from you. And let's see who you pray to give it back to you. God, I need. God, I need a job. God, I need you to increase my salary. God, I need. Now watch. You think you earned it. You think that you are the one who gives yourself strength. And that's what God told these Hebrews back in Deuteronomy. Look what he said. You're going to get into the land and you're going to think, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17. Look what he says. You're going to think, he says, you're going to say this, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. It's mine. I earned it. But God is telling the Israelites and us here today, you better remember what I brought you through. You were once walking in darkness, but I gave you my grace, and now you walk in the light. You were wandering around in the wilderness, but now I have delivered you into the promised land. He says, you better remember what I brought you through, how I've blessed you, how I've enriched you. And this is true, and not just with your tithe, but true with all of your wealth. But let me tell you, it's true with everything else in your life as well, not just your money. For example, like what, Pastor? My marriage. Do you know who my marriage belongs to? God. I didn't give him just 10% of my marriage. I gave him all of it, and I made a covenant with him. And do you know how I treat my wife? You know the Word of God says how I treat my wife is how I treat Jesus Christ. It also, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, God says this, I'm paraphrasing, God says this, how I live or treat my wife determines how God answers or if God will answer my prayers. What am I saying, fellas? What am I saying to you, wives? You better think about that, those two things right there. You better think about that tomorrow when you get up and start chewing your spouse out. Better think about that. Listen, our marriage belongs to God, not in part, but in whole. You know who else belongs to God? Our children belong to God. Listen to me. Your children are on loan to you. Watch. Your children are on loan to you from God. You know where I learned this at? Through doing a thing for Grief Share. Your children are on loan to you from God. If you think you own them, you better think again, because they're His. And now watch, because there's some people in here that will testify to this very truth that I'm going to tell you, and this is a hard word. If you think that they're yours, be careful, because He can choose to take them from you any moment that He chooses to. Right? So when I give my kids to the Lord, I didn't give them to them in part. I gave them in whole. Understand, everything we've got, I can go on and on and on. Everything we got, everything we are, everything we have belongs ultimately to the Lord. And let me tell you something. Disobedience in your life impairs your judgment. Then it impairs your discernment, and you begin to think, no, this is mine. And you know what? Like that little piece that came off of the space shuttle that seemed very insignificant, but later became a national disaster and took 7 people's lives. Look what it did in the life of Israel in one man. So let me ask you this today. What little thing are you holding back from God? What little thing are you holding back? What little sin thing are you holding on to maybe? What are you trying to bury and hide in your life that doesn't glorify God? That you're in doing it and you know it's not right, but yet you keep doing it anyways. And you think that, well, I'm saved by grace, so I'm all good, and God loves me, and I understand He knows I need to let go. He knows I need to go do this kind of thing. So what are you holding on to? What are you trying to bury in your life? Watch me. Wake up. Just about every single one of us, including me, in this church has something. I'm not just pointing out a couple. I'm calling out myself. Every single one of us has something. Well, listen. Whatever it is will become a disaster if you don't deal with it now. It will cost you more than you're willing to pay. It will cost you more than you're willing to pay, and it may also cost those around you as well. You say, what do you mean? I said, read the scriptures. Read the scriptures. Your sin is not just affecting you, but your sin is affecting and infecting those around you. What is it in your life today that you need to repent of? Not just confess. Not just to say, oh, I did it. What is it that you need to repent of, to turn away from? You see, that's wisdom. When God reveals to you this truth and says that you need to do this, and you follow that, that is wisdom from God. Don't let your disobedience lead you into bad discernment. Don't let your disobedience lead you into bad judgment. Listen, you must give your whole self to God, not just the parts you want. I want the salvation part, but I don't want the Lord part. Then you ain't saved. A lot of people want the salvation part, but not a lot of people want the Lord part. He's your Lord and Savior. Now, not only... when you give your whole self, watch, I'm closing. When you give your whole self over, then not only will your salvation be complete, but so will your joy. Now, how many want that right now? But so will your joy be complete. And we're going to pick up on that next week, okay? But so will your joy. Listen, how did Achan's problem start? That's a test. One question out of the sermon. How did Achan's problem start? He saw. Let me ask you this morning. Would you ask God today to open your eyes? Would you ask God to open your eyes to see Jesus, to see the truth of His Word, and to change your mind? Watch. God said, don't, this is mine. That was spiritual, right? That was spiritual. And he looked and he saw it and thought, I can use that. Ask God to open your eyes to see the truth of His Word and change your mind from the physical to the spiritual, which will lead to righteous discernment and judgment. And when you are operating in righteous discernment and judgment, then your fellowship and relationship and joy and peace will come to a place where you will offer a worship before a holy God and not hiding yourself in a tent. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Oh, Lord, as the song we sang earlier, your grace, Father, can cover a multitude of sin. Father, that we would come under your grace and give ourselves to you, not in part, but in whole, Father, that we can have a cleansing and a forgiveness that only you can forgive, that only you can provide. So, Father, we as your church, we come now, and Father, I pray that as these words have gone out from you, Father, that you, Father, will work in the hearts of these people, Father, and that they would respond because of your calling, because of your convicting, because of your word, and Father, that they would be drawn in a closer relationship with you, and Father, that we would be a church that you would be glorified in and glorified by. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.